When I was a kid, one of the rituals in my home was my mom loved to watch the 700 Club. How many of you have ever watched the 700 Club? Okay, so this goes back to the 1970s. And just before I headed off to school, I would sit and watch this with my mom and maybe my younger brother, maybe my older brother. Not sure who all was there, but I know that I was there and that I was daily encouraged and refreshed by the interviews and the conversations that were on the 700 Club. One episode, one particular 700 Club, had a real impact on me, and it was an interview with Corrie ten Boom. Now, Corrie ten Boom, as you recall, a beautiful Dutch lady who, she hid Jews during the Second World War in Holland, in the city of Harlem, and landed up in jail and then ultimately in a camp in Ravensbrück in Germany, where she barely escaped with her life. And incidentally, and this is not incidentally, but in its significant, her sister, who she went to Ravensbrück with, did pass away in that camp. And she said in the interview that forever impacted her heart about gratitude for the very smallest things of God's provision. Her heart was filled with gratitude. So people would remark, somewhat surprised, even for a cup of coffee and a cookie, she would bow her head and say, "Father, thank you so much for your provision." That really hit me. And from then on, I wanted to have that kind of heart as well, a heart filled with gratitude. Today, we're continuing in our series in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're beginning the portion of the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with prayer. And as I've mentioned before, the Catechism, which is split up in 52 Lord's Days, so that you can preach through it for a whole year, with several questions under each one, has this structure. It starts with sin, the situation that we find ourselves in. Then in Christ we have salvation. And then the final part that's under discussion is service. How do we respond in gratitude? Or, to put another way, guilt, grace, and gratitude. And so we're continuing in that series, and we're going to be looking at prayer today. And the Catechism says, why should we pray? Because it is the most important part for the Christian in expressing gratitude to God. So let us stand as we read from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5, Jesus' great treatise on prayer. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." Let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I think it's curious in this text that Jesus, talking to his disciples, and indeed every disciple that would ever come after him through all the generations of humanity after Christ, assumes that we will pray. He says, when you pray, don't do it for show like the hypocrites, who with religious fanfare are trying to impress other people. Don't do it. Now, on the other hand, he says, when you pray, don't pray by embellishing your prayers with flowery speech or grand repetition, as though your praying is what determines whether God will answer your prayer or not. Because God knows your needs even before you speak. Jesus is assuming something when he says that we're praying to God. He's assuming that we have a relationship with God. And so let's read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. It's in your bulletin. I'm going to ask Alan to read that and follow along. And we'll see there as we listen, the catechism, the writers of the catechism will answer why we pray and how we should pray.
Question 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. Question 117. What is the kind of prayer that pleases God and that he listens to? First, we must pray from the heart, to no other thing than the one true God, revealed to us in his word, asking for everything God has commanded us to ask for. Secondly, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what God promised us in his word.
Thank you, Alan. In his book, which is a commentary on this Heidelberg Catechism, Kevin DeYoung writes, and I'll give you the title of the book, The Good News We Almost Forgot. He says, imagine you get down on your knees and you have proposed to a very special young lady. You know she is way out of your league, but amazingly enough, she says, yes. But then, after you get married, you never talk to her again. Such silence would be evidence of profound ingratitude and stupidity, I might add, and a heart that has grown cold. We talk to those we love, Kevin DeYoung says. Why do we pray? It is out of relationship with God. And it is out of gratitude, and it is out of need. So let's look at this. Every Sunday, we sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Now, this is kind of a song prayer. But in it, we recognize that God is the author of all things, of every good gift. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. So that is a recognition of who God is, that he is the giver of our life and the giver of new life in his son, Jesus Christ. So the psalmist can write in Psalm 116, verse 12, How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness? I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. You see what he's doing as a response of gratitude? How can I repay the Lord? I will boast in him of his salvation for me, and I will call upon his name. That blesses the heart of our God to see us crying out to him. So prayer is an expression of our gratitude to God for all that he has done for us. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see the root that rejoice, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. So that is a prayer of gratitude. I want to point out there, give thanks in all circumstances. We don't have to give thanks for all the circumstances in our life. Some terrible disease that's in your life, are you going to thank God for that? A terrible disaster that befalls us, a bombing in Manchester, we're not going to thank God for that. But we are going to thank God in that circumstance, that He is there, that He is our provider, and that He is our great comfort. A second reason that we pray, then, is our need. God hears us, yes, of course, and He is able to provide for all of our needs. But here is the beautiful thing. God desires us to ask Him. Yeah, so He knows our needs before we even ask Him. Why doesn't He just give it to us? Because He has chosen the means of prayer for us to talk with Him and develop our relationship with God. So that Jesus could say, in connection with this same text that we just read in Matthew 6, "So ask, and it shall be given unto you. And seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open unto you." So listen, the Holy Spirit is stirring up within us a longing for more of God. Ask more of Him. Seek Him. Knock on that door, and He will answer. The Holy Spirit is the one that is stirring that up. But our will, then, cooperates with God's will in order to see that happen. So that when we ask, we receive. That when we seek, we find. And when we knock, the Lord does indeed open that door and we see Him. It's so beautiful because it really shows that God is the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, He initiates prayer in our heart. And then we pray it. And then He responds to the very prayers that He put in our heart. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And why does He do that? Because we need that for our relationship, for our communication with God, that we would grow in our faith. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, having answered why we should pray, namely because of gratitude and because of our need, it now moves on to answer the question of how we should pray. Firstly, it says we need to pray earnestly from the heart. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11, the great faith chapter, right? Some of us can quote chapter and verse on that beautiful chapter in Hebrews. Verse 16 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe, number one, that He exists, and number two, that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him." So we must come to God with a heart of faith. Secondly, the Catechism says, based on Scripture, that how we should pray is that it would be in accordance with His will. So the Apostle John, the great and beloved disciple, lay in his life as he wrote the epistle, in 1 John 5, verse 14 says, "So, my brothers and sisters, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we are confident that we have what we have asked of Him." Wow. That's so beautiful to me that John can write of the confidence that we have. Ah, but there's a trick here. It has to be in the Lord's will. And that's the rub. Because we can pray all sorts of prayers, but we're not going to get that precious yes if it's not in God's will. I've often said that there are three responses that God gives to us in prayer. Yeah, no, and not yet, or wait. And how many times have we been in that circumstance? So, how do we know how to pray? What is the will of the Father in any particular thing? Someone once said, prayer is thinking God's thoughts after Him. Got it? Prayer is thinking God's thoughts after Him. Well, how do we know what the thoughts of the Father are? Just ask. In Romans 8, verse 26, it says, "We do not know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit within us groans prayers of intercession that are too deep for human utterance. Wow. The Holy Spirit in us is praying the prayers that maybe we don't even know how to pray. What a beautiful thing that is. But listen, in Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus encouraging his disciples to never give up or lose heart in prayer tells the parable of the unrighteous judge and the persistent widow. We all know that story. But it's a beautiful story, and the point of which is never give up. Never lose heart. Keep on praying. We see an example of that in Daniel. Daniel perceives that God is about to do a great work of deliverance of the people of Israel after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And he starts praying. He just starts praying. You know how long he has to pray in the Spirit? 3 weeks he's praying. And then this great archangel comes and says, "Oh, favored one Daniel, we heard your prayer the moment you started praying, and God sent us out to act. Well, we've been doing business. We've been fighting the angels of the prince of Persia." Don't give up. I don't know what prayer you're praying right now. Don't lose heart. God hears your prayer. God loves you. And the answer is coming. Maybe not in our time. Maybe not in our way. But he loves us. And he will give us every good gift that we truly need. Trust him. Think, for example, of the story that we read in Acts 12. It starts there by saying that Herod has killed the brother of John. Remember these two sons of thunder, John and James? Kills him because James is preaching the gospel. And the Jews, the religious leaders, hate that. Herod has him killed, and he sees what a delightful response comes from them. So what does he do? He captures Peter, the next ringleader, and he throws him in jail. And his plan after the feast is to present them to the people, probably in a similar fashion that Pilate did with Jesus, and have Peter stoned and killed. And then it says something very curious. Peter's been arrested. He's in jail. But the church gathered and prayed earnestly for Peter. Ooh, wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall at that prayer meeting? How are they praying for Peter? How are they praying for Peter? Well, I have a sneaking suspicion that they were praying for his preservation, that God somehow, in a crazy way, would save Peter's life. After all, he's their leader, the rock, so to speak, upon which the church is built, that solid testimony that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And Peter was an incredibly eloquent speaker. He spoke early on in Acts, that first day of Pentecost, and hundreds, thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. This guy's a great evangelist. How do you think the church was praying for Peter when they were afraid that he was going to be killed as James had been killed? And they were probably praying, you know, "Lord, comfort our hearts because James has been killed. And maybe we're all going to be killed." Just imagine the tone. Anyway, they're praying. And God is acting. He's acting through the prayers of his people. Because then we read in there, in Acts 12, and I encourage you to read it later on after the service or this afternoon. This is crazy stuff. He's in jail. He's in some dark, dank cell deep in the jail, and he's got layers and layers of security. There are, I understand from the scripture, 16 guards at different places, okay? He's in shackles. He's behind these gates and bars. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up, and there's a great light in his cell. Now, he says, first of all, he hits him. "Wake up, Peter. Get your cloak. Get your stuff. the shackles fell off his arms. He got up. And it says there in the scriptures, he thought it was a dream. He thought it was a vision. And nobody saw them walking. The doors just of their own accord. The prison doors just opened up through one layer of security past all these people and then out into the street. And all of a sudden, the angel is gone. Peter goes to the house of Mary because he knows that that's where they're gathering for prayer. John Mark's mother, Mary. And he's knocking on the door. And they're praying up a storm inside. And the servant girl named Rhoda comes to the door. And Peter's like, hey, let me in. It's me. It's Peter. She recognizes his voice, runs back to the people and says, hey, it's Peter. He's alive. And they're like, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. It must be his spirit. Maybe he's dead already. And so he keeps on knocking. Finally, they open the door, and he comes in and testifies to what happened. You know what's so surprising to me about that? That it was a surprise. These people were praying for Peter's release, and then when it happened, they could hardly believe it was true because it was really miraculous. It was so far beyond the pale of their everyday kind of experience. God showed up in powerful and beautiful ways. And God had a purpose to save Peter. But he didn't save James. And ultimately, he didn't save Peter because we're told that Peter paid the ultimate price of martyrdom for his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ under the terrible persecution of Caesar Nero. We have been praying for a dear brother, a pastor, a friend, Andrew Brunson. He's in jail in Turkey. How do we pray? How do we pray? How do we know how to pray for this guy? Yeah, you know, on some level, we're like, Jesus, release him. Get him back with his wife and his kids and get him back safe and sound here. That's not a bad prayer. And that would be my, like, default prayer. But he's been in jail now for 7 months, and honestly, it doesn't look like they're letting him off. In fact, it looks as though they're doubling down on the accusations against him. Does any of us know what the outcome of this is? No. We don't know if he's going to get released tomorrow, if angels are going to show up in his prison and let him walk, or if he's going to have to suffer in prison for a long time. How do you know? Father, what is your will? What is your purpose? But in all these things, God will get his glory. His name will be made famous. And at the end of the day, we're his servants, and we can say, Lord, we trust you. We know that you have a purpose and a plan, and we entrust ourselves and we entrust Andrew to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the importance of our attitude of prayer in being full of faith and yet also full of humility. He is God and we are not. And Jesus is the great example to us in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, Lord, is there any way that I can avoid drinking this cup of suffering? And then immediately he said, and yet, not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't that utter and complete and beautiful humility? And that's how we should pray as well. God, if there's a way, if there's a way, but Lord, let your will be done. Finally, we are called to pray, how? In Jesus' name. John 16, verse 23. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's about ready to be killed, and then not long after that, taken out of this world, ascending to the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us. And he says, in that day, you won't be asking me anymore, but whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. And why is that? Why in Jesus' name will the Father hear us and give us? Because the gospel truth is that Jesus Christ is the one who has given us access because he poured out his blood for us and because he rose from the dead. He has given us access to our Father, the triune God. Remember, prayer is not so much about us getting what we want or us getting answers, but rather prayer is a means for the journey. It is not the focus itself. Got that? It is the means. God is our focus. Okay, so when you're driving your car, now I'm looking at the kids right now, and you guys don't drive cars yet, some of you. You're all in the car. But what's one of the features in the car? There's a windshield or a windscreen, correct? And we are very thankful for that protective windshield, especially during storms and rain and when we're traveling fast or high winds, because it enables us to see the road. We couldn't see the road otherwise. Now think of the windshield as a metaphor for prayer. Prayer is the means by which we are able to focus on what? On God. We have to look through the windshield. What happens when we focus on the windshield? We don't see what's past and we freeze up. We're not to focus on prayer. We're to focus on our relationship with God. We use the means of prayer to see through to what God is at work doing and joining him in that work. So this week, my brothers and sisters, as you pray, I want to ask you again, focus on your relationship with God in Christ and embrace this prayer of Paul that he prays for the Ephesians, but also for us. Listen carefully. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now, unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let us stand and sing our hymn of response.